So in my never-ending quest to enjoy the Psalms, I'd like to enjoy this one with you guys this morning. And I'd like to read the part in bold together, and then I'll read in between so that we kind of flow together. But I'd like you to stand as we give attention to the public reading of Scripture. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars and he gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain upon the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives the beast its food, and when also to the young ravens which cry out. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And don't get hung up on the horse metaphor and the legs of the man metaphor, because that's talking about the strength of humanity. And we are not supposed to be relying on the strength of humanity to solve our issues. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who cares, that you are a God who sees, that you are a God who has spoken. I thank you, Lord God, that you have not only spoken your truth into the world, but I thank you for the spirit of grace that is in each one of us, speaking to us every day. God, help us to not be dull to your words. Quicken our hearts, Lord God, for it is your work through your spirit to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's three posts right now that you might find helpful. If you didn't get to read the one on Morningstar, that wasn't so much just about, because there'll be a lot of stuff coming out about that. So that's in the center there. There's one on Galatians, grace alone. I know you read that a couple of weeks ago. I also added one about the idea of syncretism and blending things, which we'll talk about a little bit today. But as I'm studying that and looking at that in Galatians, I'm realizing what a big deal it is, because I'm watching what Paul talked about. And then I look at what Peter talked about, and I look at what John talked about, and basically there were all these different blendings that began to happen early in the first century. Well, we're surrounded by that now. So, worth taking a look at. Remember, the law is the foundation of faith. The prophets are the call for active faith. The Psalms are the heart, show the heart of genuine faith. And the Gospels show the face of faith, because you can't see it any more clearly than in Jesus. And then the letters are the tapestry. They're what actual human beings did with everything that came before it. And then we begin then to weave our own kingdom tapestry with our lives, which is really exciting. Book of Galatians basically easily divides into three parts. True spiritual example. We're supposed to be uncompromising. He's warning them, right, about that. So I'm going to give you a second here. You can tell me what your observations are. I'll put that slide up. But he's saying you need to be uncompromising about this whole blending thing. So be careful and don't make excuses for yourself or for other people. Second of all, he talks about what real spiritual understanding is. We're not in bondage, but we're free. So that's why he talks about, you know, the free woman and the bond woman. And he goes back and connects us with Abraham and explains how that related to the law. And then finally, which is we'll probably spend a little bit more time on at the end today, is a true spiritual walk and what it is like to experience the spirit life. Because the spirit life is so superior to anything that the law had to offer the people of God. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Interesting statement. Interesting question. A question we should be asking ourselves all the time. If I live by the Spirit, then I should also walk by the Spirit. That's why you see in Galatians, like in all of the letters, there's a relational component to all of it. It's all about how we treat one another and how we treat other people in the world. And that's all kind of woven together in the book of Galatians. So a couple weeks ago, I asked you to as you read through Galatians, and I know some of you have been doing that because I've been hearing from people about that. Four different things. Pray for personal revelation. Did you get any as you read? So that's cool. Articulate an observation, something you saw. Maybe you formulated a question that you wondered about as you read it. You were able to answer it, or maybe you weren't able to answer it. Like I said, Galatians is one of the most difficult books to understand and to follow through. It's like one big run-on conversation. And then share something that moved you as you were meditating, not just reading, but as you were meditating. So this is your chance for that. I just happen to have a microphone for you. Don't let that freak you out, though.
I was struck at how quickly, I mean, it had only been about a year since Paul had been there, how quickly lies started seeping in to the body. And so I've been thinking a lot about how careful we have to be to really be in the Word so that when counterfeit things do come up, we're able to see them because they were deceived. I mean, they had people in there deceiving him right away. Yeah. So that's what struck me.
And he was actually astonished. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was just like, what? How could that creep in so quickly and begin to impact the core of what they were experiencing related to the gospel, the pure gospel? Good. I like it.
I was just really meditating a lot on what it means to walk by the Spirit and just listening to the Spirit, asking God just to continually direct my steps. And one of the verses that's just stuck with me all week was this, the end of Galatians 5, but it's from the Message. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better or worse than another. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original.
Yeah, and that goes back to that relational component of how we're supposed to live our life in the Spirit. It impacts our relationships, but it comes out of a heart of humility. You know, and that's basically what you can know that if it's from the Spirit, there's going to be a spirit of humility with it.
I've just been struck lately by how encouraging it is to have the perspective of chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then I look at Romans 8, 1, there is therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ and walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And just that shift in my mind, real subtle, but to realize that I am not a sinner. I sin, but I'm no longer a sinner. I've been redeemed, and it's now Christ that lives through me. And the difference that makes in my attitude and my encouragement that I don't have to worry about what God thinks about me. I just have to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah. It's interesting, as you were saying that verse, I was thinking about the average Jewish believer and what they heard when they heard somebody make a statement like that, I've been crucified with Christ. It was bad enough that they had to deal with what had happened with the resurrection. Now people were identifying with the fact that they have been crucified with Christ. This is a very, very personal thing. And it's a very daunting thing if religion's trying to eclipse what you're doing. It's so experiential. It's one of the reasons that you guys and I can know that no matter what happens in the world around us, the Word of God can't be imprisoned. It's not possible to imprison the Word of God because of the Spirit of grace. Good. Great. A couple more? Sherry, would you pass that back to Daniel?
So in Galatians 1, the start of it, how quickly would you desert the gospel that you've been given? And I love that you talked about that, I think, last week. But in John 7, Jesus is answering them because they're questioning his learning and his education, basically. He says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him.
So there's all these amazing statements, and that's another one. He's basically saying that this isn't because I'm saying it. It's because it's come from God. You know, what does he appeal to? He appeals to the law, he appeals to the prophets, and he appeals to Revelation. You know, and it cost him dearly. I don't know if you noticed through the whole conversation, but, you know, Paul had eye problems. And he associates that with the brand marks of Jesus because what happened to him on the road to Damascus? You know, he was blinded. Well, that impacted him for the rest of his life, and that's kind of woven through his story. And he, by associating with the brand marks of Christ, he was saying, it's not my authority. Would Paul have chosen to blind himself on the road to Damascus? Would he have chosen to sacrifice his eyes? Even though he says, was it in this letter or was it a different one? He knew that you yourselves would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if they could have. Good. Anything else you observed? Okay, two from one family. I guess we did that for Carringtons. We'll let you do that.
Actually, I wanted to sort of add a little bit to what Diane had shared.
Enough.
No, it was enough. It was enough. But it's just I recognize the sober reality that God wants us to never forget about is that even when we've clearly come to a point where we understand the truth about God, it doesn't mean that we're not still susceptible to straying away. And so I'm looking at chapter 2, starting with verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming to certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I've got to turn the page here. You know, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And the reason why I wanted to comment about that is I think all of us need to always remember that unless we submit ourselves to God, we aren't above being drawn away because of the pressure of the people and the circumstances around us.
Yeah, what a perfect picture of peer pressure. You know, you talk about thousands of years of peer pressure was coming out in that situation right there. Good. Well, thinking about Galatians, I don't know if it's been a helpful book to you. It has been to me. It's, as I mentioned, it's taken me a while to figure it out. Bill has some thoughts about Galatians because of his spiritual journey. He's going to share those with us. Did Dennis vet all these, or did you guys like go back and forth on this, or are we all going to be surprised?
We're freestyling. So, Andy, if you need to shut me down, just pull the lever. A couple observations. Dennis asked me to share a few things, and just some quick background. I know only like a few minutes, but quick background. Many of you know me. My growing up, grew up in southern Iowa, not too far from camp, actually. Farmed. We had a farm equipment dealership as well, so we were either working on the farm or Saturday mornings and afternoons we'd go from school directly to the business, and so customer relationships and what the customer believed, the customer's always being right, was a big deal. And so just giving you a little bit of background. So from my perspective, one of the things and one of the wounds that I've had throughout my life is just the customer is always right, meaning that what you believe about me is more important than what I believe about me, or more importantly, what is really true, what God says about me. Take a look ahead of Jesus encounters in First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, at church camp over the years. And ultimately, in 1986, I was involved with a Pentecostal youth group and got saved in 1986. And I was really struggling what all this is going on, that they're really big into the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, lots of different things like that, struggling along with that. And an older gentleman came that was going to that church, discipled me, and he was one of the original navigators, or as my kids say, never daters, I guess, is what AKA. And I give him credit. I mean, he came alongside of me, and we studied the Timothy principle, looked at Timothy and Paul, their relationship, and so I was all about propriety and what he wanted me to hear, what it basically my own works were, or basically my investment was more important than what the freedom, or even understanding what freedom was like. I was thinking about this a little bit. I kind of call it IKEA style Christianity. You know, you get the, if you've ever had an IKEA piece of furniture, long instructions, you're still going to end up with parts left over, and it's still a piece of crap when it's all said and done, because it's all press board and it costs $5.99. And it's all built by myself. I mean, that's kind of what my form of Christianity was. It was all based upon my own trying to impress somebody else. Come to Iowa State, the intention was actually to come to Ames, and I'd heard about these navigators there, and my intention was to come and convert them back to what IKEA-style Christianity looked like, only to find that, there's something different about these folks. And Dennis and I actually, out of the gate, we studied Galatians together, and so thus my observations here. But again, all these formulated elements, I mean, I think back about what I remember, and it had a huge impact. So some high-level things here. First of all, whose favor am I seeking, man or God? And, Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that kind of rolled me back on my heels a little bit as we first started to work through this. And who am I trying to please? And I still didn't get it all, but I got part of the message here. It took me another 20 years to figure out and unwind some of the lies that I believe about myself, but this was a start of that. A really interesting term that came up that in 2:4 it talks about liberty. I never really heard about the spirit of liberty. That was a 4th of July term. What does that have to do with following Christ? That term seemed out of place. It didn't make sense to me. What was liberty? And the thing about it is, as I've seen now too, and Andre talked about this very, very well, is that it's opposed. Why is it opposed? It's where we've come to fullness of who, knowing who God is and living like John 10:10, life, but then life to the full. It's opposed because it's good and it's what's intended. being a son and not being a subject is something. So 3:26, this is another piece here too, is that you think about sonship. I've got a good dad and he's been really good to me, and I've been fortunate in that regard. But that wasn't how I viewed following Christ. Sonship is a much different thing than servantship. And I thought, again, I worry more about what you think about me than I do, and I have to attain that through works. And so thinking about with 3:26 here, for you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized in Christ Jesus, have been clothed yourself in Christ. And then having the thought of an heir, being able to inherit the kingdom of God and not just earn it was kind of off. Rod mentioned this morning as well. God sent forth the spirit of sons crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy. They're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, which again, roll me back on my heels. And then and kind of a couple final observations in the thinking about 5:1 here, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, you know, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So he set us free, obviously, to restore our relationship back to the Father, but it's for freedom that he set us free. That one, that took a while to gnaw on that one. What the heck does that mean? But he doesn't want servanthood. He wants the freedom. He wants us to be able to experience what he ultimately gave us, which is freedom from being a bond slave, from being subject to sin. And that's pretty incredible to think about. Ultimately, that's what Father wanted as well. He wanted real life. He didn't dictate thinking about it, he could have made us love him. He wanted us to want to love him. And that freedom is pretty incredible. And then the final thing that, you know, nobody mentioned this morning was 5:12, which, depending on the version you look at, Paul's basically saying, I'm pretty serious about this. And he talks about, you know, circumcision and then, hey, just go all the way, take off the family business. I mean, the fact of the matter is that that's pretty, I mean, that's not very proper. That doesn't seem very proper the way that he uses that, but he is incredibly, deathly serious about the fact that that's just a religious deal. You need to get beyond that, and it's about your heart. So my summary when I think about it, kind of thing I wrote down here is that the law appeared a little bit as I came into it, and I'm thankful that God used Dennis and Sherry and in my life and our family's life and still does today, but the law really appeared and was, to a certain degree, easier to follow from a standpoint of I can never attain it, but I could attach myself to it and I could work to accomplish it. Faith and spirit life, I think, as you have up here, Dave, that's hard. That's every day. It's like it's not working out the way I want it to. At least if in the world that I was in, if I could at least hold on to something and feel like I've got a 10 or 12 step process or something, I can go back to it and I can restart again. With faith, it's a whole different deal. Freedom is not easy. You know, the law appears to be easier, but at the end of the day, ultimately it results in death. And even more so, a loss of life, if that makes sense. Death, and when I say loss of life, the ability to be where God wants us to be, which is free, and which is freedom that he set us free, our ability to be able to experience him in freedom, and it's an incredible place to be. And so anyway, there's a lot of epilogue to go with those as well, but I'm thankful that God was willing to illustrate that. And it was interesting too, I went back after studying Galatians to the individual who had counseled me, and I give him credit for putting me on some real foundational pieces, but one of the comments he made to me as I was trying to describe Galatians, he's like, I've never understood that book. I just don't get it. I'm like, yeah, you don't. And I feel bad for you. I mean, I pray that you would, because this is, it's a pretty incredible thing to be able to experience freedom, for that's why he set us free. So.
Cool. Thanks, Bill. And thank you for the family business analogy. Leave it to a farm boy. Get right down to it. So, you know, there are so many components inside of the book of Galatians, and they're all funneling down to what you're talking about. You know, how can we understand the freedom that we have in Christ? And basically, what was Satan doing in the garden? Were Adam and Eve free? Yes, they were. Can you imagine the freedom that Adam and Eve had? And what was Satan trying to do? He was trying, through syncretism, to say that, yeah, the Word of God says this, but does it really say this? Now, move forward to when Jesus is being tempted. How did Satan work? He did the same thing with Jesus. Okay? So he took the word of God. He didn't push it out and say it doesn't exist. He took the word of God and he mixed something with it. That's what syncretism is. And there are many kinds of syncretism. We'll talk about it a little bit as we go through the different letters. But what we're focusing on here, and what Bill articulated really well, is the works of the law. And I would call that in the message, I would call that doing religion. Okay? And there was a lot of that going on. And Paul understood how detrimental that was for people to think that doing religion was going to get them where they wanted to go. Because they were sons. They were heirs. They were created for freedom. It wasn't something they were supposed to earn in any way, shape, or form. There's also the works of the flesh, and this is another kind of syncretism. It's philosophical adaptation, and we see a lot of that going on right now. I'm just going to throw in a little bit of extra on social justice, okay? Because we're experiencing that right now. I did a study on this with some young friends a few months ago. And as I was studying justice, I thought, well, if I'm going to study social justice, I should study justice, right? And so I'm looking up passages on justice, and I thought, wow, you know, Micah 6:8, it nails it. He said, what does the Lord your God require from you but to do justice? Okay, sounds good, right? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Now, there's the answer to the issues of social justice that you guys are running into right now. People can talk about justice, but if you don't see kindness, and if you don't see humility, it's not God talking, okay? So we live in a synchronistic society because we are synchronistic. Satan understands it. Satan understands our propensity to want to blend true principles of faith in with what we would like those principles to be. That makes sense? So you got the works of the law, you got the works of the flesh, which is like a philosophical adaptation. You got the works of the devil. He's actually more active because he twists the truth. Okay, he twists it and he turns it. And so, and he's really good at this, by the way. He's really good at taking the truth and twisting it into something else, making it appear like the truth. And then you have the works of the Spirit, which is experienced in the kingdom, which is what the book of Galatians is trying to say, don't make these partnerships, these synchronistic partnerships in your mind or in your heart or with the world, but engage in the works of the Spirit. And so that's kind of a big picture on the distortions that he's talking about in the first or the beginning of the chapter there. So for the last few minutes, I'd like to talk about the Spirit life because you guys have set this up really well. So let's go over to chapter 5 of Galatians. And as has been articulated, the Spirit life is the free life. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. He didn't set you free to go into bondage. You know, look at how strongly Paul felt about this in the context of the works of the law. He was very upset about it, which is why he used the strong language that he did. Chapter 5, verse 1, for it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Don't give in. And don't be subject to, again to any kind of a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, I'm sure nobody here is considering going on and getting circumcised. It's really not something that fits in our world culture. But it's a metaphor. It's an image, you know, that Paul talks about all the time. It's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. It's not like he says circumcision doesn't happen, it just happens in here. And that's how people become free. You can be circumcised physically and still be totally in bondage. You've been severed from Christ. Severed, I think, is some kind of a medical term. You are also seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But it is all faith working through love. That's how you know and that's how I know that I have a circumcised heart. Is that when my life is focused on faith working through love. And then he goes on and talks more about mutilation and whatever, because he obviously is really cranked about this. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This is what lawkeepers do. Lawkeepers take the law and figure out how they can get influence over other people. And he's saying, don't go for that. You were called to freedom. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if, check this out, if you bite and devour one another. Now think about this. This not only relates to the people who needed to be delivered into their freedom here, it also talks to the people who were in bondage. And what's my natural tendency when I see Phariseeism in somebody else? You stinking Pharisee. Who do you think you are? What's my last impulse? But Dave, you are a Pharisee. You should be able to relate to this person because you have a Pharisee's heart. But if you bite and devour one another, and think about where he's drawing a line here, and think about how this goes back to the book of James about the control of the tongue. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are not consumed by one another. Another principle that very much fits what's happening in our culture right now. There's a lot of biting and devouring and consuming. In fact, it's been motivating to me. You know, I'm aware of, you know, Dr. King, Martin Luther King. I actually think I'm going to go back. I experienced all that, you know, growing up. I think I'm going to go back. And I'm going to see exactly what he said, because I'm not sure he's represented very accurately, you know, based on some things that I can remember about him. But I say, walk by the Spirit, verse 16, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So that's how we build a life in the Spirit, and that's how it counteracts. It's not a matter of me saying, these are my laws. These are God's laws. Now, these are my laws, and I'm going to put these laws together. It's a matter of walking by the Spirit, because if I walk by the Spirit, then the Spirit's inside of me, and the Spirit can tell me, Dave, do not turn to the left, do not turn to the right. He can be with me in every and any situation. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. You've got to be kidding me. You mean all of the stuff is coming out of the inside of me? These are the things that I want to do that I know I shouldn't do, but I'm being drawn to do them? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he lists the deeds of the flesh. And I don't know how you feel about this list. I prefer the list a little bit further on about, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay? This is a very, very convicting list. Now, when I look at it now, compared to when I was 23 years old, I look at it quite a bit differently. I must say, I have made progress in discerning what these things are, and the Spirit has weeded out a lot of these things in our lives. But this is a picture of our neighbors. This is the picture of our own heart. But we don't really have time to talk about that now, but it's awesome to consider. But verse 22... the opposite of that, and this goes back to justice, which goes back to loving kindness or doing kindness and walking humbly with your God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When these things are being practiced, the law is not in effect. There is no law against them. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Back to what he said earlier on. For I've been crucified with Christ. He basically said, that's what's happened to me. Basically, my will died on the cross when Jesus died. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we know we're supposed to live by the Spirit. Okay, then that has to translate into how we walk. How motivating is that? That is way more motivating than to have a list of rules that I have to check up on to see if I'm really walking in the way that I'm supposed to walk. Chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. So there's that idea about, It's not just a matter of let's start pointing fingers at each other. You know, we want to experience deliverance for ourselves and for each other. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Humility, again. But each one must examine his own work. You examine your work, I'll examine mine. I will examine it in the Spirit with the backdrop of the law, and I will determine whether I can boast in God for the work that's in my life. For each man, for each woman, will bear his own load. What load? That's the load. It's life in the Spirit. Are we going to live life of bondage to syncretism, or are we going to live the life of freedom? That's our load. That's what we bear. It's difficult. It's very difficult to live a free life. And I think the Greek word in this next verse is talking about desserts and presents and stuff like that. The one who is taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Just throwing that in there for you. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Because we get worn out, right? You get worn out doing good. How long am I supposed to do good? How many times am I supposed to do it? How many times am I supposed to choose to listen to what the Spirit is telling me to do? So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. And then he personalizes it here. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So this is going back to this Paul story. And he's going, look at it. Look at this right here. You know, hopefully he didn't write the whole thing on one manuscript because it would have been huge, right? Some people probably helped him out. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to have outward evidences of faith that you can display so that other people can see your faith, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want to boast in anything else. I want to boast in the cross because the cross is where the power of God met me, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, which goes back to relationships, which he's been talking about. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. It's not the issue. But a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why I have 2 Corinthians 5:17 listed there. And to those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is the Israel of God. Circumcision of the flesh does not make you the Israel of God. It's the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of grace that only the Spirit can do. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. So, you know, we didn't cover everything that we could in Galatians. In fact, next week we'll talk a little bit more about works, faith and works. In the book of Acts, what I'd like you to do next week is I'd like you to read Acts 16 through 20. What happens is there's a missionary journey in here, right, you know, that's already is in the process of taking place right around Acts 15. And then there's another missionary journey, and we want to look at that as the gospel explodes to the Gentiles. So we basically have looked at the two most necessary letters to explain the transition about what was happening in the world. They were given to us before the Gospels were given to us. Okay? And to understand Galatians and to understand James is to understand the syncretism that was going on that we're supposed to avoid, being justified by works of the law. It's one of the reasons why I have no place in my heart for religion, because everything about religion goes down this path. You know, what does it look like? What can I do to evidence and establish my worthiness to God? And the answer is you cannot do a thing. A thing. It's all from Christ. So Acts 16 through 20, I'd like to take a look at that together. And I'm running out of battery and I'm out of time, so we'll sing this next time we're together. It's out of Psalm 119. It's a pretty cool song.